yesterday, actually. It was published on the 10th, so 2 days ago. About what pastors are engaging themselves in America. It is deadly, deadly serious. I'm reading the article, so I don't have to paraphrase it. It was written by Ian Miles Chiang, and that is from the rebelnews.com. That's where it was published first. And this is what he said. Religious leaders have turned to the language model Chat, GPT, for help with their sermon writing, but are finding that it lacks the human touch that the congregants crave. ChatGPT is an AI, artificial intelligence tool, that can generate text based on a prompt given to it by a user. Many religious leaders have been testing the tool in putting prompts such as, preach to me about the raising of Lazarus in John 11, on analyzing the results. Initial experiments have shown that ChatGPT can pull together relevant and coherent thoughts from religious texts and produce stirring and poignant phrases. Some religious leaders believe that ChatGPT could help alleviate some of the more mundane tasks, such as explaining holidays, freeing them up for more meaningful spiritual counseling. However, they also note that ChatGPT lacks empathy and the ability to show genuine love or compassion. Big news. So now we have that movement, which is not just yesterday, that the pastors are so lazy, they don't go anymore SaturdayNightSermon.com and load somebody else's sermon down. That is around for years. There's so many softwares right now available where sermons can be downloaded, and you just have to put it up there with some phrases and to make a few comments on it. Anyone who does that as a pastor should leave his position. He's not a pastor. If he can't get during the weekend to the book, stick his nose in here and study the word, he should abandon the pulpit. The flock needs to be fed. There needs to be a connection between what's being said from the word of God to your heart. If your heart is not being touched, believe me, a chatbot is not going to touch your heart. It's all going to be polished stuff. That sounds good, like the Pharisees, and Jesus would say, get out of here, because you're standing in the way of the people who want to press into the kingdom. Get out, so at least they can get in. Now we're dealing with this. Jesus gave us a warning. He said, I want you to be sure that nobody deceives you. When chatbots, artificial intelligence, controlled by somebody who is definitely not on God's side, on giving us these points to preach, the church is totally on a wayward path. And we need to be so careful. But I'm bringing this out because I was thinking it was interesting as we talk about language. How language in the church, language in society we are, how things are influencing us. This was the whole deal Nehemiah was concerned about. You probably really never place much emphasis or listening very carefully when you hear people talk in the world. I'm not talking about people that are churchgoers or people that are not reading the Bible. I'm talking about talking heads on TV. I'm talking about talking heads on podcasts. Or I'm talking about maybe people who talk about a football game, a basketball game, or whatever. And they say, oh my God, this guy is so bad, the writing is on the wall. He's a guy who doesn't know God using God's word. Or when somebody does something incredibly, incredibly good, and the newspapers and the news media are saying, there was a good Samaritan at work. Direct from the Bible. Or what about, oh, you know what, we are the salt of the earth. That's what politicians say just before the election. Don't believe him. Or it's better to give than to receive. That's when they want donations. Or what about, or you're going to reap what you sow. All these are principles. This is a language from the Bible used in our society by people who don't know our God, don't know the Bible. And you think, oh, they just quoted the Bible. They must be believers. Yeah, they believe in something. They can quote, but it's quite another thing to get the meaning. What I want to demonstrate to you this morning is how a language and people are interconnected. Let's go quickly to our country. When in the United States of America, the time were good over many years, and we called America a Christian nation because there were so many Christian influences. And in the community and in the language, it showed itself how the people connected. I remember in Switzerland or in Austria when we did mountain hiking, mountain climbing, and you meet somebody up in the mountains. You don't know the person from the other. I've never seen them. They just cross your path. And there is a saying in the Austrian German language and in the Swiss language as well that would be translated like, "May God bless you today." It was such a common thing. You could never meet anybody up there in the mountains who crossed your path who didn't say it. And believe me, we could use all the blessings to make it back down. It becomes a part of your society. There was in America a time when you could easily say, "God bless you." Now, it's an entirely different story. We have not even 10% of the entire American population who goes regularly to church in America, to an evangelical church. But the language sticks around without the meaning, because that's the way that works. Nehemiah was very concerned that the language of Ashdod and all God's enemies will stick around a little bit too long. And it will eventually corrupt the leadership. The leadership. They're going to use that language, bring it behind the pulpit at that time in the public square. And it will infiltrate the society as a whole. And before you know, you don't know anymore what the biblical text really said. Boy, have we seen that in America, haven't we? So that's the problem Nehemiah is facing here. So we go systematically through this morning, and I'm going to read lengthy scripture verses. So I want you to pay very close attention, because normally when we read the scriptures at home, that says you maybe make the commitment that you're going to read to the Bible. Oh man, there's so much to read, you know, and you want me to explain all these things. I have no time. I need to go to work, so let's read it quickly. Well, you can read it and never get anything out of it. But I want you to learn to read but the Holy Spirit highlights the passages. So Nehemiah in verses 23, 24, just to remind you again, in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women. And then obviously he gives women from where? From which tribe? Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. So you obviously will say, who are these people? Why is that so bad? You know, half of the children spoke the language, so that a different language than the Jewish people spoke. And they could not speak the language of Judah. You say, well, couldn't they speak a little Hebrew? Oh, yes. They could speak Hebrew and the language from mom. And you say, well, we never learned that to speak two languages. In Europe, we speak three, four languages. It's common. And we're not smarter than you. You were just a little bit too laid back, thinking English is the only language God ever created. But it's not. So, they could speak both, but the language of Judah has a deeper meaning. So let's quickly look at it. Why was Nehemiah so upset? Because he was not angry, because, let's say, he was not a guy of prejudice. That was not a thing about skin color or from a different nation. He recognized that these women they married were worshipping pagan gods. This is a spiritual problem. And they were influencing their husbands and their children to worship those gods as well. Why? History. History, history. Let me give you the background story. Go with me to Judges, chapter 10, the book of Judges. Yes, I know it's in the Old Testament. Go further left. And look at chapter 10, verses 6 to 18. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. That's where Ashtaroth, Ammon, and Moab came from. They did that already earlier. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. Nehemiah didn't want to be sold back into the hands of the enemies. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Remember, they just come out of slavery. Nehemiah wants to establish solid footing, serving the Lord. And here the enemy is at work by intermarrying. And listen what the Israelites did and how God responded. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." So they're acknowledging this. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Ammonites oppressed you. And you cried out to me, and I saved you out of the hand." That's past. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more." Wow. So if you say, "I have sinned," God says, no, there's a deeper problem with you. "Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." That's God Almighty speaking to his own people. So you worship Baal, and now you're in trouble, and you come to me and you said, "I've sinned." Go and cry out to them and see what they're going to do to you. That's a warning to our leaders in America. You want to worship Baal, and now things start crumbling, and you say, "Well, we have sinned, we have done wrong." Go and cry out to Baal and see if he can save you. Go do it. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." Then they recognized, words alone will not do it. Listen to the next verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. These guys were crying out to God while they had the statues of the Baal worshippers in the house and in the temples. And said, "Save us. But just in case you're not working, we got a backup." God said, "No, you go and cry to them." Then, "Oh no, we better take them out." So they took them out. And they start serving the Lord with actions. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. That's when God's heart is being touched. When you confess it, when you change, and you mean it. You see that? But Israel went back again after they got delivered. In 2 Kings, verse 23, I'm going there because Nehemiah mentions in his last letter, his last chapter, as an example of bad behavior regarding this, Solomon, their king. Eventually, after the very, very bad shape and Solomon's descendants did crazy things, that happened about 200 years before Nehemiah comes on the scene, what we're going to read here. There's a young king by the name of Josiah. He recognized that Israel was in deep trouble. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, I'm reading verse 4, and the priests of the second order and the keeper of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made of Baal for Asher and for all the host of heaven. Can you imagine that? They brought these statues back into the temple, into God's temple. He burnt them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried the ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. The kings just said, okay, you be a good king. You're in my favor. You're a good king. They all totally abandoned God's word. He ordained them. I love it. You know, today, you don't have to go and study anymore. You don't have to open the word of God to be a preacher. If you've sent somebody $1,000, you get an ordination paper on the internet. You can put it on the back wall of your office that you are ordained by home. Yeah. Reminds me of my time in the international financing. So I had to be many times in Vienna. Vienna is one of the worst places in the world when it comes to crooked dealings. So there were all these people from all over the world wanting to buy passports from Austria. Because once you're in Austria, and the EU is going to be coming into being, it was a big talk that the EU is going to be created, so they wanted to be citizens of the EU. What they forgot is, if you're not registered the official way, doesn't matter how many passports you have. So, but they paid megabucks to get those passports. They were all forged, every one of them. And they paid big money just to have a passport, to show, look, I have a passport. There are a lot of Christians who would like to flash the Christian passport, correct? And God says, you're not on the list. I don't know you. No matter how much money they may give, it doesn't matter. Here were all these priests. They were not officially appointed by God. And they had still the Baal in the temple and had sacrifices burnt to them. Josiah, he went in, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem. He put to the Kidron Valley, burnt that stuff to dust and ashes. Then he took the ashes and he spread it among the commoners who were in the ground. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. That's in Israel. Who were in the house of the Lord. They were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asher. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua the governor. So the governor was involved too. Everybody was corrupt, which were once left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord of Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brothers. And he defiled Tophet. Tophet is the statue they had where they brought the newborn children and burned them alive to sacrifice to Baal. That statue was called Tophet, which was in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his sons or his daughter as an offer to Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun god. They thought if they worship the sun god, they're going to win all the battles. By the way, just that you know, I don't have time this morning, but every major weapon the United States military-industrial complex ever invented, go look up what name they gave the weapon. They're all demonic spirits, every one of them. The first time we shot the moon out into space, what was it called? Apollo, wasn't it? Apollo is a Greek god. I think the shot that they shot him up with was called Saturn. Everything. Why is NASA involved in demonic activities? Why is our military-industrial complex involved in demonic spirits? Because these are the warmongers. God wants peace. Satan wants war. He's a liar, a thief, and a murderer. We need to wake up. Language, language, language. He goes on to send the king defiled to high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, for Malcham, the abomination of the Ammonites. They went right back after they came out of slavery and did the same crazy things. And we know, every one of you knows, from the biblical text, there was a lovely lady, a queen one day by the name of Jezebel, who thought if she is going to be successful, she's going to be able to get her husband become an idol worshiper. His name was Ahaz. And sure, none of you is going to call your child today Jezebel. And Solomon had hundreds of marriages with women who worshipped other gods. And the minute he was gone, his kingdom crumbled. Why do I tell you this? Let me talk to you ladies, mothers. Throughout the passages of the Bible, we see over and over and over the powerful influence women have on their families. Yes, you do. It's in the Bible for a purpose. The wife, the mother, set the tone for the household. I know you say, but the husband ought to be the head. Yes. The husband is gone 5-6 days out of the week. Who has the children? Where do the children get the language from? Normally the husband comes home correcting a problem. Mom says, number two. When we did wrong at home, Mom only had to look at us and say, when Dad comes home, when he comes into the house, I'll tell him. And we all go, no, Mom, no, please don't tell him. He had a tendency to walk around like this, had his hand on the belt, and we knew instantaneously what that meant. One time I did something wrong, and I knew I did something wrong. And my mom told all of us kids, she's going to tell Dad. And my sister, the middle sister, she deserved every spanking she got. She was the wildest. And I was the oldest boy. So Dad comes home, and Mom told him the story, what we did. And I was pretty good athletic right as a little guy. So at the balcony, I run to the kitchen, the balcony, I jumped from the balcony right out back. So Dad, obviously, he was a little bit irate, and the first one he got was my middle sister. And she got it. She got polished. And she never forgot it. Whenever we had a meeting in family, she said, I got spanked because of you. And they always said, you deserved it. You deserve another one. We didn't have to argue. Mom was the one from which we got the language. She taught the behavior. And Dad came home, because normally a dad is not working in the home. Even if you're on a farm, the dad works on the land. Then he comes in and he corrects the problems, correct? So listen carefully, ladies. I want to, without any misunderstanding, I want to tell you, you are the most influential person in a family when it comes to the language of your children. If there comes bad stuff out of your children's mouth, Mom, it's you to correct it. By the time Dad gets home, it's too late. You need to correct it when it comes out of the mouth. You know, soap and things like this. You know, you need to correct the problem. This is the woman's job, assigned job. She sets the tone for the household. If we follow God the way we should, And I'm talking to the ladies right now. Our children and our husbands will be strengthened in the spiritual walk just because the woman does a great job. That's how important the work is. And I'm not going to let the man go off the hook. We talked that in the man's ministry. But if we lead the children astray, what a tragic legacy do we leave behind? Ladies, take it serious. Nehemiah understood. Those women, they married themselves into the Jewish custom and families, will set the tone for the next generation. And he was extremely concerned. It becomes a language problem. Obviously, if you as a mom get all of a sudden upset about it and you use words which is the language of the culture but not the language of the Bible, don't be surprised if your kid one day has a four-letter word in the mouth. Every so often, Peter came home with one of those. We didn't have to say much. Peter. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. Where did you get that word from? They hear things. You need to correct it. These are not words we speak. We speak the language of Judah, God's language, clean language, not a worldly language. You say, well, we can't work in the world. Yeah, you stick out like a sore thumb. I sometimes listen to people, they want to tell me something, and every third or fourth word is a four-letter word. And I don't know why they cannot talk any other way. The heart is dark. They speak a different language. The real tragedy reflected in those verses in Nehemiah is not that Jewish children were fluent in another language. That was not a problem. But they could not speak the language of Judah. Let me share with you a little bit, because the meaning is very clear, but you maybe not see it when you open the Bible. The language of Judah is known as the language of salvation. The word of God has been transmitted carefully, both orally and in Hebrew writings. While Nehemiah's generation was fluent in the language of the cultures around them, they had not a problem communicating there. They had no idea how to talk or listen to God. You get the language of Judah when you learn to listen to God. How many people have listened to the language of Judah when they went to church and didn't get it? They don't know that language. That's the problem. How did Nehemiah solve the problem? Striking fashion, literally. Verse 25, you can't do that in church anymore. He cursed them, he hit them, he pulled their hair. Some of you have no problem with that, others do. You swear an oath, and you change your behavior instantaneously. He took it on, head on. In verse 28, he drove away all those who would not comply. And in verse 30, he cleansed the priesthood from any pagan or foreign influence. Period. Nehemiah spoke the language of Judah. Why? He spoke of deliverance out of bondage. He said, we're not going there. We know what Solomon did. He spoke the language of freedom from tyranny and slavery. This is the language of Judah. He spoke the language of rescuing, of the language of protection, the language of provision, the language of God's promises. This is the language you and I speak, should speak. In the New Testament, it's called the language of faith. Nehemiah was a man of conviction, a man of passion for God and his word. And he was a man, how many would have to say, that guy had strength and courage. That brings us one more time back deeper into the Old Testament. I want you to quickly see with me in Numbers chapter 13. if you go. Verses 17 to 20. Then we're being introduced to Caleb and Joshua. And you read that and you say, yeah, they conquered giants, they did all these kind of things. No, there it is. Everything is about the language of Judah in those scripture verses. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and they said to them, go into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in are strong, weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. And then he gives them this thing, a sign task. Be of good courage. Mark that in your Bible. And bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. If you drop down to verse 25, you read at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran or Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you send us. It flows with milk and honey. That statement was an accurate factual statement because God said, I bring you into a land of milk and honey. And this is the fruit to prove it. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak, the major problem. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, there are the Amorites, Ammon, dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. They spied out everything. And they knew not just the stature of these people were mighty and powerful, but they also have gods who have given them all these blessings. That's how they interpret it. So their gods are stronger than our God. So we're fighting Yahweh against all these gods. He's outnumbered. He's never going to make it. And we are not going. So Caleb quieted the people down. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the language of Judah, right there. Then the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. That's the language of the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land to which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and of all the people that we saw in it are great heights. And there we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. Have you ever felt like the situations we hear in the world, what's going on? We are almost out of options to make a difference. Ever thought that way? This is beyond our way of conquering. These problems are too big. Look at all the problems we're being bombarded every day. And you go, how in the world are we going to navigate to that? That's the language of the Amalekites, of the Ammonites. Isn't God with us? Don't we speak another language? Don't we know that God is still in control? So when we get all that kind of stuff coming towards us, all of a sudden we forget. Or we speak about the sovereignty of God. But then we cave into everything. Simple example. And we're going to hear it all the time. And it's going to take the churches by storm. Wokeness. Transgenderism. Why does church even entertain that? God made male and female. I can count to two. The rest is garbage. That's the language of God's enemy. We just go, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Oh, you can protect your children. It's just an example where family actually stood up and protected their children. It's important, very important. So they're wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. But if I would tell you, if the churches in America are not waking up to the reality of what God wants to do, we may run 40 years in the wilderness. That's symbolic. It can be 10 years, 20, 50, 100 years. We don't know. It could wipe out what we know America is supposed to be. Not because the world is evil, that we know. But because the church is supposed to be the light, the church is supposed to be the salt, is not doing its work on telling the people that if there is one group of people in the world that has nothing to fear, it is the born-again believers. How dare do we step back from that? Forty years later, everybody is gone from the people who said, we can't do it. God speaks to Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, hey, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, you can't go back. Forward, forward, forward. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. What a promise. And from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. No man. Joshua, if you're not going, you're fearing man more than you fear God. No man. I will not leave you or forsake you. Sounds to me like words Jesus spoke to his people. Be strong and courageous. Would you underline that? Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be, what? Write it on the line of the game. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Uh-oh. Language, language, language. Joshua, what you're going to speak to the people will make the difference between defeat or victory. Therefore, you meditate on my word. When you work, my word is a part of you, you speak like my word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? What's coming? Be strong and courageous. Underline that one more time. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whoa. Why do you think Nehemiah did what he did? The way he did it? He was very strong and courageous. He is a leader according to God's book. Now let me give you a little word study, which I always promised you for this teaching. We're going to look at these two words, characteristic of Nehemiah, characteristic of Caleb, of Joshua, and many other following. Strong and of good courage. Strong is a Hebrew word that's chazak, if you can say it. God is not just telling us to be strong and of good courage. In that word, he has spilled within those both words, actually, how we are going to be strong and of good courage. This is not something you whip up. The Hebrew word is much more powerful. I wrote it down for you so we will never forget it. The word chazak, that strength in that word, that comes from binding oneself to something. It is expressing both a joining with God and an involvement with God. That means you are in the Lord, and when it comes to expressing it, you are willing to let him do the work. Joining and involvement with God. The last word there, you know, Hebrew goes from the right to the left. The last word there, or letter, is kaf. My wife said, "What in the world did you write down?" I said, "Oh yeah, it's a Hebrew letter, kaf." And it's at the end of that word chazak, and it indicates that this binding process is a purifying process. That's what kaf means. God has to strip us of all our trust in ourselves so that the world can see that our trust is in God alone. Forget your positive talk. Forget your positive thinking. That's a worldly language. Trust the word of God. Just trust it. This is the only thing you can put to the bank, and the bank can't go bankrupt on it. Trusting God's word. Trust him. That's that word chazak. When he says, be strong, you bound yourselves to God. You're expressing that by letting him work through you, and he will get you to a purifying process of trust. It's not going to come for free. Remember, I bring you back to Joshua. Joshua, I give you that land. It's before you. Just walk in. It's a breeze. No, there's Jericho. The most fortified city at that time in the Middle East. Walls where they can put horses and chariots running along. Joshua, you're not going bypassing them. You go right through them. Really? Oh, by the way, I want to let you know for sure that I am the one who's fighting the battle for you. This is not by your strength, not by your positive thinking. This is you obeying me. It's a purifying process. I tell you what you're going to do. You walk around like an idiot with all the army. Everybody laughs at you. This is not the way you fight wars. Joshua, you do what I tell you, and once we're done, you will see what I'm going to do for you. What they could have never done, God did on their behalf. That's what chazak means, being strong. And there's another word, courageous, have courage. The Hebrew word is imas. By the way, this is very, very close to the Arabic language, correct? You have ever heard of Hamas? They got that word from imas. I mean, be courageous. We're willing to lay down our lives for Allah. The Hebrew word is emas, has a deeper meaning. Courage is a strength in resolution. Once we move forward, we are not moving back. This is being firm in one's position, which expresses the idea that this courage comes from humbling yourselves to the revealed word of God and being resolute in it. I said, I may apologize for a lot of stuff I've done, but I will never apologize to you for preaching the word of God. Never. It is what it is. Take it or leave it. This is imas. Be chazak and imas. Don't back off. If somebody's in a discussion with you and you have the biblical language and you say, well, I know how you're thinking about all the things in the world, but I tell you what, I speak the language of Judah. Tell them that. And then watch their eyes. What are you talking about? I'm a man who follows the lion of the tribe of Judah. I speak the language of Judah. I speak what the Bible says, and I know it's true. What you say, I cannot trust. What God says, I can trust. I'm a courageous and I'm a strong person in my conviction and where I stand. I do not deviate from where I'm standing. That's what that means. And that's exactly what Nehemiah showed us. Bring it back to Joshua. God says, have I not commanded you? He didn't say, please. He said, it's a command, Joshua. It's a command. You got to be strong and courageous. And what do you think God would tell us today? If you feel like it, you could be one day a little strong, next time a little courageous. No, that's not the language of Judah. If you want to see the salvation of the Lord in your life, in all the things we maybe encounter, you've got to learn to speak the language of Judah. It's a faith language. We're trusting God. All our faith is put in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are firmly planted in the Word of God, which is the language of Judah, we will have the strength and the courage to overcome anything. And I believe it's then, and only then, when we can say, we speak the language of Judah. But do you know why this is so important? Because Jesus said, if you do this, I will be with you always, wherever you go. How many of you would like to walk with Jesus to all the stuff in this world? Amen. Let's speak the language of Judah. Let's not speak the language of foreign deities. Let's make sure that we are actually opening the Word, studying the Word, and talking with the Lord. He will fill our hearts, and it will come out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth will start speaking, and you will speak a language of faith, unshakable, full of strength and courage. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what wonderful example Nehemiah set before us. Caleb set before us. Joshua set before us. And many others before them and after them. Lord, there is no room for cowards in your kingdom. And that's why we want to be able to speak your language, pure and powerful. Lord, when you were walking on this earth, people could listen to you. You spoke that language of Judah. You spoke it with authority. You resolutely proclaimed it, no matter how many enemies surrounded you. And the people who heard you said, we have never heard anyone speak with such authority. Lord, may we be willing to let our vessels be used by your Holy Spirit to speak your word with authority, with strength, and with courage. To hand it to our children, and they can hand it to their children. That in our homes, that language is being spoken. Not the worldly language, but the language of Judah that brings salvation to our souls, as embedded is your very gospel, that you came to deliver us. You paid for our sins. And when we come to you, all new beginnings. What an awesome God we serve. Lord, my prayer is for everyone in this room and those who are listening. May they committing themselves to speak your language, to clean up where it needs to be cleaned up, and to be resolutely being the mom in the household and the dad who is even influenced in a positive way because of it. We give you the praises, the glory, and the honor for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Would you please